Father, we're thankful again to be able to be together as the body of Christ. We're so thankful for this mystery that you tell us in your word through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians that you have revealed, Father, that we are one in Christ Jesus, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that because of that and because of our union with Christ, that we can walk in that unity within our lives with one another. And Father, as those who are joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a common bond in Him, and so we come together because of that common bond that we have in your Son. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can come together this morning, we can study your word, we can worship you. I pray, Father, that's where our focus would be. And if our focus is elsewhere, if there's things distracting us, I pray, Father, that we would change our mind about those things now, and that we would look unto you for wisdom and for understanding by your Spirit of your word as we study it together this morning. So we look forward to this time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hopefully you got an outline there in the back. We're going to continue our study. This is part two on identification. Last time that we were together, 2 weeks ago, we started this study, and I guess I bit off more than I could chew, as Greg told me a couple weeks back, and trying to finish it up. And as Jerry told me that morning, there's no way that's going to happen, finishing identification in 1 week. So here we are. We find ourselves together 2 weeks later, continuing with the study of identification. And I just want to quickly review what I've done on your notes, is because I didn't have a whole lot of new notes to add to where we got to, and to have, because we had room, went ahead and put some of this that we already covered last week. And so we're going to kind of work through that, and then we'll get into the new focus, specifically our resurrection with Christ, the fact that we have been raised up with Him. First, though, take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I just want to reread this section here. Hopefully this is familiar to us. It's a very important section of Scripture, 6, 7, and 8, for us to understand as far as our Christian walk is concerned, our Christian life. Remember, as we started this study, we said one of the questions that we will answer is, how do we live the Christian life? How do we live the Christian life? And this is a key passage of Scripture to our understanding of that question. So Paul has, in the first five chapters, dealt with the focus of justification. And now he moves in chapter 6 into the focus of sanctification, starting out in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So there we have a lot that we can work through. And we could spend months on this passage alone, studying and talking about the focus of identification. But for our purpose in our study, you see the first note there for us is that our identification, when we talk about that word, what does identification mean? It centers around our union with Christ. And specifically, in this passage in Romans 6, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. And we pointed out last time that the understanding of these truths is essential to our Christian growth. Essential to our Christian growth. I've given you two quotes there. These were on your notes last time, but if you weren't with us, or just as a way of reminder, I just took two of these out. This is by Norman B. Harrison. It says, "This is the distinctive mark of the Christian, the experience of the cross. Not merely that Christ died for us, but that we died with Him. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him." So the distinctive mark of the Christian, certainly we want to focus on the fact, first and foremost, that Christ died for us. That's the basis of our salvation. But then the basis of our Christian life is this understanding that we died with Him. And one of the key words that you see in the text in Romans 6 is that word knowing. Knowing this. So He tells us that our old self was crucified with Him. He asks, first of all, do you not know? In verse 3, do you not know? Don't you know this? And then He goes in talking about knowing that our old self was crucified with Him. And then verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. So we come to this place of our knowledge based on the revelation of God. That precedes the ability to apply that within our life. First we must know. Then, as we'll talk about, we reckon, count this as true within our lives. Then the second quote from Andrew Murray: "Like Christ, the believer too has died to sin. He is one with Christ in the likeness of His death." And as the knowledge that Christ died for sin as our atonement is indispensable to our justification, can't be saved without understanding that, so the knowledge that Christ and we with Him in the likeness of His death are dead to sin is indispensable to our sanctification, to our Christian walk, our Christian growth. And so very important statements that are made concerning this subject of our identification. Also, as we talk about identification, centers around this is who we are now as believers in Christ. Something has changed because I'm a believer in Christ, because I've been justified. Now something has been changed specifically in dealing with the issue of sin within my life. Not talking about the focus of just personal sins. Paul here is getting to the root of the issue of where the issue of sins come from, the sin nature within us, and what God has done in dealing with that. From Romans chapter 6, we just saw that this is one of the main and principal texts. As we just read those verses in this passage, Paul moves from the focus of justification to sanctification. And as you see that early in kind of the theme verses of Romans in 1:16 and 17, as he talks about from faith to faith, as it is written, the just man or the righteous man shall live by faith. And then Paul's focus moving from the penalty of sin to the power of sin within our daily lives. Again, the penalty of sin, that issue dealt with previously in the first five chapters of Romans. Paul, as you've studied Romans, and I know many of you have looked and studied through this before, you see very logical thinking as Paul is moving forward. Okay, some have described Paul in the book of Romans as a lawyer making his case, laying out the truth of the Word of God. We're going to deal with salvation here. Now, what about the Christian life here? And then we'll move into, ultimately, the practice of that, what that looks like practically within our life. But first, we have to have the foundation. If there's going to be any practice, we have to have the right foundation. Because if we don't have the right foundation, the practice will be led from the wrong source. That's the concern. Is the Christian life that is being lived from the proper source of the life of Christ, resurrection life in Christ? So dealing with this focus of the power of sin within our daily lives. And I think all of us as believers, we understand that struggle. You know, Paul kind of lays out a lot of that struggle for himself in Romans chapter 7, specifically kind of dealing with the focus of the law, the freedom he has from that. We understand the struggle that there is as a believer within this life because of the sin nature still existing within us, because of the fact that we live in a world that is affected by sin. And of course we have our enemy Satan, who is not desiring at all for us to walk according to the truth of the Word of God, but in contrast to that, to be deceived and walk according to our own desires. This is a quote from Evan Hopkins. This was also on your last outline. He says, the trouble of the believer who knows Christ as his justification is not sin as to its guilt, as we already understand that in justification, we've been declared righteous. But he says, to sin as to its ruling power. In other words, it is not from sin as a load or an offense that he seeks to be freed, for he sees that God has completely acquitted him from the charge and the penalty of sin. But it is from sin as a master, sin as a master. To know God's way of deliverance from sin as master, he must apprehend the truth contained in the sixth chapter of Romans. There we see what God has done, not with our sins, that question the apostle dealt with in the preceding chapters, but with ourselves, the agents and slaves of sin. He has put our old man, our original self, where he put our sins, namely on the cross with Christ, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The believer there sees not only that Christ died for him, substitution, but that he died with Christ, identification. That he died with Christ, identification. And this is where we want to see, a difference. And depending on what your background is within your Christian life, and depending on things that you have been taught within your life, as we make statements or read statements like this, we look into the Word of God and we read this, you might conceive where there are distinctions that are made between what you may have been taught or heard from others, even within Christianity, even from teachers of the Word of God, people who are very well intent and want people to walk in the truth of the Word of God. But if we don't get to the focus of what God says and His provision and utilizing the provision that He's made, then just walking based upon rules, regulations, things that are said that may be very good in the Word of God, but not according to His provision, then it's not honoring and pleasing in His sight. Our desire is to glorify God. Glorifying God involves obedience to His Word, not just in the focus of doing certain things, but in the how those certain things are going to be accomplished in and through us for the provision that He's made. In our salvation, we walk according to the provision of Christ, right? We understand that I have nothing to offer, that I have to utilize the provision God has given me. I can't look to my own works. It has to be the work of Christ. We have to be satisfied. The Father's satisfied with that provision. We have to be satisfied with that provision. That's what brings us to a place of trusting Christ as our personal Savior. I can't save myself. I need someone else to do it. His provision, His way. And you see throughout Scripture, all the way from the beginning with Adam and Eve, with Cain and Abel, and throughout Scripture, plenty of examples of people trying to do it their own way. I'm going to bring, as Cain, the fruit of my hands. You can't bring the fruit of your hands. Why? Because that's not the requirement that God had in that. It had to be a blood sacrifice. And that's what we see throughout Scripture. In the same way, when we come to the issue of the Christian life, it's not just about my good intentions bringing the fruit of my hands. It's about what is the provision that God has made. What is the requirement that He has before us? How has He said that this is to take place within our life? According to what? The revelation of His Word. And then taking that by faith, trusting Him in the outworking of that within our life. We did say last week, as we were talking about this, that sometimes these are hard truths to grasp hold of and to understand, that the focus of Christ as a physical human being going through a physical death on the cross and dying on the cross to pay for our sins and then being raised from the dead, even though we have not ourselves experienced or seen resurrection physically ourselves, that we can understand that from a physical body perspective. But that sometimes then when we get into the focus here of talking about that we have died with Christ, that we have been buried with Christ, that we have been raised with Christ, it's hard to wrap our minds around. That's why we don't come to the Word of God with our own intellect and our own trying to grasp the Word of God. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of the Word and teach us these truths within our life. Turn over in your Bible to, I believe, 2 Peter is where I want to go. Let me see if that's right. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 14 through 16. Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters." Now notice what he says about these things that Paul wrote. "Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction." It's interesting to me of the comment that Peter makes concerning the letters of Paul, that he says, in which are some things that are hard to understand. And as a result, he says, the untaught and the unstable distort the things that Paul has written. We know that the Apostle Paul, contrary to the person that humanity would have chosen to be the apostle to receive the mysteries of God and to present them to the church, we know that that was God's chosen instrument. He says to Ananias, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles." And he talks about the suffering that will take place. And as we read through the letters of Paul, we see the mystery that is revealed concerning the church. And we see the focus, like in Colossians chapter 1, where he talks about the mystery being Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's also Paul and his letters that are given to us, in which we see this focus of our union with Christ very clearly, this understanding of our death, burial, resurrection. Are some of these things hard to understand? Yes. But who are we dependent upon to understand them? Not upon ourselves, not even upon Paul. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit who led, inspired Paul to write this letter, to also be the one who would guide us into this truth, to give us understanding of this and how then it applies within our life. So as we look at these things, it's always important to have that in mind for us to always coming before the Word of God. But as we look at these things, sometimes it's hard to grasp, hard to put our minds around. Simply God giving us this in His Word, us looking and saying, this is what He says, and then having the opportunity to trust Him in faith because of what He has already done and told us. Some specifics that we looked at last week: baptized, being placed into Christ, speaking of our union with Christ, our identification with Him. The past tense verbs in the text, the focus that the work is completed, that God did this for us. Our old man, referring to our identity in Adam, who we were in Adam. This is what's true of us as we were in Adam. The old man, now God says, was crucified with Christ. The old man was crucified. Co-crucifixion. The body of sin, focusing on our sinful nature. Certainly we can talk about the human body, the agent in which that takes place. Even that word there in the text, my understanding, talks about the human body. But the body of sin, this focus of the sin nature within the human body that brings about then the expression of that sin within our life. That's why he goes on later and talk about don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you would obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead because of what's taking place. Because as we talked about last week, it has been rendered powerless or rendered inoperative. It's no longer the operating influence within our life. So the issue, like for the sinful nature, for example, if you and I have a problem with our physical body, we're going to go see a doctor about that. And our expectation is that hopefully the doctor will be used in order to be able to properly diagnose what our problem is and to be able to help us with that. Let's say we're in a situation where we would need some sort of surgery in order for that to take place, in order for something possibly to be removed, in order for our body then to be healthy and to be well. Well, I don't know of anybody who's ever gone to a physical doctor and said, I've got a problem with my sin nature, I need surgery in order for that thing to be removed. Right? I mean, we think about that, you think that's ludicrous. That'd be a crazy person. I don't know what the doctor might send you to another type of doctor if you came in and and told them that. However, what has taken place is that God Himself, the great physician, the one who didn't just come to heal physical issues within people's lives, but came to heal the greatest issue that we have, our spiritual condition, separation from God, and then the struggle with the sin nature. He has provided, because the old man was crucified and the body of sin rendered inoperative. It's no longer the operating influence within our life. He has freed us from that. And so we talked about how in that text, some translations read, done away with, destroyed. We're not talking about that the sin nature doesn't exist anymore. But we're talking about the sin nature is not, in this translation, rendered powerless or inoperative. That the power source has been taken away from that. So that if we're walking in sin within our life, it's not because God hasn't provided so that we don't have to. It's because we have chosen not to walk in the provision that God has made and instead are giving power to something that God says has no power over you at all. And that's a place of trusting Him according to His Word. See, the hard part with that is that we may feel differently with that within our life. I had a man who was at our ministry a couple years ago. We're going through this passage in our Romans class. And he was intent that there was no way that this was true because it was not his experience within his life. He was not experiencing this. He was a believer in Christ. Therefore, what God said couldn't have been true because it wasn't working itself out correctly as far as he looked at it within his life. But the issue never is that God's at fault or that God's the problem or the provision hasn't been made by him. The issue is that we're not knowing, reckoning, and yielding to the provision that God has already made within our life. That's why Paul has that focus of knowing this, reckoning this as well. As a result, we see in verse 7, God has freed us. We're no longer slaves to sin. He who has died is freed from sin. We have been set free from this because of the work of Christ and because God has done this through our identity with Christ. Now, let's pick up here on your notes. This is where we kind of came to last week, talking about the focus of death. But we also want to look at this focus of life, because God does not leave us in a place of death. Praise the Lord. It's not just a place of death, but He gives us life. So now we can truly live. Now we can truly live because of this provision that He's made. We walk in the newness of life that is in Christ Jesus. This goes back to the focus that we've had before of who is the source of our life. Is it ourself or is it Christ? The newness of life is found in the source of Christ that is our life. It's not found in ourself. That's what the old self has been crucified with Him. It's in a place of death. If we are to reckon, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So we can truly live. We walk in this newness of life in Christ Jesus. And what we know... Oh, I didn't do that right. I gave you both of them at the same time. All right. God did not leave us in a place of death. We have been united with Him in resurrection. Resurrection life. Resurrection power. And then this note for you. Death always precedes resurrection. Death always precedes resurrection. That's why you see that focus clearly here in the text. Until there is first the understanding of death, there can't be any resurrection life. So we first understand the fact that we have died with Christ, we've been crucified with Him, therefore having died to sin. And He says if we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we should be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Only makes sense that just as Christ died, was buried, was raised, so we too have died, but God didn't just leave us there, dead, been buried, and been raised up with Christ to newness of life. So death always precedes resurrection, but resurrection frees us from death to walk in His life. So once we're on the other side of that and we're in resurrection life, now we have freedom from this death in order to walk in His life. Just looking back at the text there in Romans chapter 6, specifically verses 8 through 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And the focus, my understanding, Again, as I've told you a number of times, I'm no Greek scholar. And so I use some resources of people who are. And my understanding of that focus when he says we shall also live with him, the focus there is not one day when we get to heaven. That's not the focus in the way the Greek text lays that out. It's not we shall also live with him. You know, one day we'll get to heaven, then we'll live with him. Just do the best we can now. No, Paul's whole focus here is that of sanctification. And consistent with his thinking and his teaching is that we shall also live with him, that being present now while we're here upon this earth in this physical body, because of the provision God has made in which the body of sin has been rendered inoperative. Now we can walk in this newness of life. We'll live with him now. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Isn't that a good thought? Jesus Christ already died. He's been raised. He's never going to die again. He's presently alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. And when He comes back, He's not coming back to die again. The death has been dealt with. He's coming back in order to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, setting up His earthly kingdom and then leading to throughout all eternity. There's never going to be any more separation that would take place. And because of our union with Him, that's the focus here. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. And again, the focus there is not just sins, but sin nature once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. And then the issue for us is to say, because of our union with Him, that's what's true of us also. That's what's true of us also. When we come to the place of trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have now come from death into life. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, as we read in Ephesians 2. But God has what made us alive together with Christ, and we've been raised up with Him. And we're never going to die. We may experience physical death if the Lord doesn't come first. But you and I know that physical death isn't the end of anything. It's just a threshold crossed into eternity and seeing eternal life in its complete way. Right now, we already have eternal life, because that eternal life is in Jesus Christ. We're not just waiting for eternal life. We walk in eternal life now in Christ. One day when we step out of this tent, this physical body, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, he says we've got what? A building in the heavens, a house made without hands, a tent, so to speak, without hands. It's eternal what God's prepared for us. So we've already moved from this place of death to life. And that's the issue that's focused here, is because Christ has been raised, we've been raised with Him. He's never to die again. We're never to die. Death no longer is master over us. He's not our master. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Many of us know this passage that he's talking about the resurrection in this passage specifically. The whole 58 verses center around this understanding of the reality that Christ has been raised, that we also have resurrection. And there he is looking to the future, talking about putting on the imperishable body that we have to look forward to one day. But he makes this statement at the end in verse 55. He says, "Death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because He has dealt with both of those things. He's dealt with death. He's dealt with sin. He's dealt with the law. He fulfilled the law and He freed us from the law. And yet by the very power of Christ within us, then we can have righteousness within our life because of His life. He gives us the victory. And the focus in verse 57 is not who will give us the victory one day, but who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory is ours presently to walk in. going back to that statement that gentleman who was with us made, I have no victory within my life. There's no victory. You ever felt that way at times? We all, if we're honest, I told him in our class, I said, you know what? I sure appreciate you being honest in this class. Because he could have just sat on his hands over there. And, well, we never discuss the issues. Just sit on your hands and, yeah, that sounds nice. Sounds nice. He wasn't going to sit there and sound nice because he was concerned about this. This was something heavy on his heart. I said, I appreciate your honesty about saying what's upon your heart, about expressing that. I said, what you're expressing is probably what other people are feeling at times. Because we get so focused on what's the experience there within my life, I'm not having victory in this area. But the issue that God wants us to see is, okay, you're not having victory. Why is that the case? It's not because I haven't provided. It's because you are not taking that by faith and walking in the provision by faith that I have given to you. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Our understanding of our union with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection is essential for us to experience that victory in our walk. In our walk. Let's look at some other key texts concerning death and resurrection that we see here. Turn over, if you would, Galatians 2:20. And we've referenced this a number of times in this study. I just want to see the common focus that Paul lays forth here for us in verse 20. And here you'll see the same statement from Romans 6:6. He says in 20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the issue of identity with Him. Not, He's been crucified for me. Yes, He has, but here the focus, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There's the resurrection. There's the life aspect. There's the newness of life. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, and there my understanding is this physical body that we're talking about here, not referring to the sinful nature. The life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live? By faith. By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. That's always the call for the believer. How do I walk? By faith. I live by faith. This is the just shall live by faith. Jim on Wednesday night shared with us some statements as far as faith was concerned from William R. Newell in his verse by verse on Romans. And one of the points that was made there was that the focus of faith is taking God at His word concerning what He's already done. That He's already accomplished these things for us. And so the call for me in faith is not trusting in something that has no understanding or object, but looking back to, as Paul says, knowing these things. I know these. I take them at His word by faith. So I'm trusting that which He has said is true of me within my life. The life that I live by faith. I'm sorry, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Ephesians chapter 1. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, look in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Here again, focusing on our identity. I just want to look at Ephesians and then Colossians to see just parallel passages that we have that, again, focus on our union with Christ and these issues of death, burial, resurrection. Here, actually, he's going to give us another focus as well in this issue of being seated with Christ, our identification with Him, that we're seated with Him in the heavenlies. Try to grasp that one. Seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But this is what the Word says. So here he says in chapter 1, he talks about this. He's praying, he's speaking of his prayer for the Ephesian believers. And he talks about what he's praying for them to see, specifically three things in 18. That you may know hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Those are the three things he mentions in specifically that he wants them what to know. I want you to know these things. Then he says that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. That's the end of 19. Now into verse 20, which He brought about in Christ. So He's talking about the Father, God the Father, brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies. So that's the work that God did through the resurrection and seating Christ in the heavenlies. And we can say, great, Christ is raised from the dead. That's, I believe that, I trust that. He's with God in the heavenlies. Praise God. And we know that He's there as our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor. Praise the Lord for that. Well, now He's going to ramp it up a little bit. So we move to chapter 2. And now He's going to give us some of these things that Peter says are a little hard to understand. And first He talks about the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins as He starts chapter 2. Fast forward to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. So we're alive now. Being alive precedes or is based upon the fact that we were dead. Dead, now alive. Makes sense. I'm alive in Christ. I've been saved. Then notice what He says here. Verse 6. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The same thing that God the Father did of the Son in chapter 1, when it's revealed to us as Paul continues moving forward in chapter 2, He says, and that's true of you too. True of me too. I've been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenlies. Why? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. That's the key. We're in Christ. Does not matter whether I don't feel like I'm seated in the heavenlies. I'm sitting right here in this maroon chair at Riverwood Bible Church. That's right. But you're positionally seated in the heavenlies with Christ because you are in Him. I'm not making that up. By the way, you know what's great about the truths that are revealed here? Nobody makes this up. Okay, Paul does not make this up. That's one thing when you look at the church and the whole focus, Jew and Gentile. Paul's not coming up with that. Nobody's coming up with this. This is according to the eternal purpose of the sovereign, almighty God who is working out His plans and purposes. And He does things, what does the Word say, a lot better than us. His ways a lot higher than our ways. His thoughts greater than our thoughts. Man does not come up with this. You know why man doesn't come up with this? Because this makes no sense to man. This doesn't work in any other religious system of man that's just human. It doesn't make any sense to anyone. But what we have given to us is that Peter says we're partakers of the divine nature. We've been raised up with Christ and been given His life. He says here we're raised up with Him and we're seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. That's one to sit and ruminate on a while, right? To chew the cud, as I like to say, chew the cud on. We got our cows out there and I see them sitting around chewing. That's one to sit and chew on for a while. The fact that we have been raised up with Him and we are seated with Him in the heavenlies because we are in Christ. And what God says is, this is what I've done for my Son. And because you are in my Son, this is what's true of you. And by the way, that's just the tip of the iceberg if we're talking about raised up with Him and seated with Him. I passed out a couple weeks ago these handouts that Jerry put together talking about the riches of divine grace that we have. And by the way, if you didn't get a copy, I have a couple more. Get one of those copies and read through those points. Is it 34 total that you put together in that handout? 34 to be able to look at and to see. And as they're categorized there, to be able to see all that God has provided for us. Why? Because of our union with Christ, our identity with Him. So there we see the focus that we've been raised up with Him. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll see this once again. Remember that Ephesians and Colossians are often referred to as sister letters, written at the same time. Paul's in prison in Rome. He's writing these letters. Also wrote, as Daniel went over with us a couple weeks ago, Philemon at the same time. But you see a lot of similarities. In fact, if you have cross-references in your Bible, as you're studying Ephesians, a lot of times you'll be sent over to Colossians to look at the cross-reference and vice versa, because there's a lot of similarities that you see between these two letters that Paul writes. One focused more on the body of Christ, Ephesians. Colossians focused on more on the head of the body, Christ, the supremacy of Christ there in Colossians. But here in this issue of death and resurrection, chapter 2, starting in verse 9. For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made full or made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That sound familiar? The focus of the body of the flesh, the body of sin. I think as Paul is writing here, this is what you would equate somewhat with the focus of death. This is the provision that God has made. This issue of circumcision, the cutting away, the removal of. He says you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the flesh, the sinful nature, the focus, has no power over me anymore. Then he goes on, having been buried with Him in baptism, sounds just like Romans 6 there, right? In which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So we see the consistency, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians. Paul is laying forth these truths for us to take, to grasp, to hold to by faith, believing God, taking Him at His word, what He has already done. Again, notice the past tense of the verbs that are used in that text. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's the work that God has done for each of us. Now fast forward to verse 20. Since you have died with Christ, so there's our focus again. We have died with Christ. He's saying, since you have, this is true of you. The if there in your Bible is the if that's used in the Greek that has to do with it's true. Or since you have, as some scholars say, replacing that if with since. Since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? So why are you involved with these things? If you've died with Christ, it makes no sense to be involved in this way with these things, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with what? The commandments and the teachings of men, not God. Men. Verse 23. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. I love the way this verse is given to us by God. It appears wise. Isn't that what you see within the world? A lot of appearance of wisdom. The world thinks it's the greatest thing ever. This is the way this is to be done. You want to have success in this? This is what you've got to do. Want to have success in the Christian life? This is what you've got to do. Looks like the appearance of wisdom. But God already says, but you're dead. He says, appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. In other words, I'm trying to abstain from all of these. I'm trying to punish myself, keep myself from doing the desires of the flesh. We know even as he says here, severe treatment of the body. Some have physically harmed their bodies over the centuries in order to try to beat their body into submission. The problem is that it's not an outward thing where you're just going to beat your body into submission. Again, sounds good maybe from a human perspective, although that one doesn't sound great from a human perspective either, but may sound good as far as the desire to try to submit my body to keep from doing these things. But what does he say? They are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Can you imagine the people who have done these things, trying to do this, and then God says in His Word, no value. No value. Appeared wise. And when it's all said and done and we all stand before God and it's all sorted out, we'll all see it for what it was. It was of no value. Because the only thing value against fleshly indulgence, as he starts off, he says, you died with Christ. So there's no reason that you'd be involved with any of these things. Because the issue of death is what is necessary in order for there to be value against fleshly indulgence. I have died to sin because I have died with Christ, been crucified with Him. Chapter 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ, again there we have a focus, since then you have been, you've been raised up with Christ, what does he say? Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. Not the things of the earth, not the wisdom of the world. Keep seeking things above, the wisdom of God, things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And as he told us in Ephesians, and where you are seated with him, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The focus isn't upon the wisdom of man and the appearance of wisdom that we see within the world. Here's the wisdom of God. Hard things maybe to understand, but by the Holy Spirit guiding us into the truth, giving us eyes to see this, penetrates to the very heart of the issue. And for us as believers, if you've seen these truths before and God's opened our eyes to see them, you know the change that this makes in your life. You know the change it makes in the experience of the things of your life. You know the reality of how it's finally freeing to say, this is the plan and provision of God. I don't have to walk according to what I've heard here and what I've heard here, because I just got to look to what I've heard right here. What has God told me? And if God told us that this is true and that this is the provision that's been made, then we can settle in right there and we can, by faith, walk in that provision that He has made. That's what His desire is for us as believers. All right. We'll stop there. Still more. Still a little bit more to deal with concerning this. You can take your hand out. I'll be out of town next week, so I will not be here for Sunday school class. So we'll pick up the following week in December. That would be the weekend before Christmas, and we'll pick up there. I just want to make a couple other key points for us to see, specifically as we get into 6:11 and talking about reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And my desire was to get there, but we'll trust that the Lord has other plans there and something to teach us in that.
Your idea of the distinction where Paul says, I buffet my body and make my slave, compared to contrasting that with this.
Where Paul makes that statement, yeah. What's the distinction of what he's talking about in Colossians 2?
The treatment of the body.
Yeah, I think there the focus is discipline within his body, not severe treatment, but being disciplined in where our focus is within our life. I think that's for all of us as believers. You know, it's this the focus with walking according to the provision God has made is that God has given us a will. He has given us choices within our life about how we're going to use our time, how we're going to use our bodies, what we're going to do with our life. So I think where Paul's speaking of that, he's talking about the discipline that's there within his life of what he's going to use his body and what he's going to use his life for. Obviously, all of that within, as Paul writes that, and you understand the framework and the context of Scripture, would be undergirded with the understanding of these basic principles or truths. That kind of gets into the practice. You know, when we talk about practice, which you'll get to in Romans 12, interesting in Ephesians, gets to that in 4 through 6, in Colossians, right after this passage in 3, then he gets into the practice. But he always gives you the foundation of what the practice is. But for us as believers within our practice, because these things are true of us, what are we going to spend our life focused on doing? You know, it's going to affect the way that we spend our time, our energies, the things that we're involved in as far as our life's concerned. So I guess I would look at that more in that way as Paul is concerned with his body. All right, let's close with prayer, and then we can be dismissed. Father, just thank you today for these truths of your word, and we're in awe of you as we study your word all the time. When we come to your word, Father, you're so faithful to use your word to penetrate within our minds and hearts, and to show us these truths, and not just from a fact of knowing these, but understanding how they're applied within our life. So we thank you for that. Pray that you'll use this time this morning within our life, Father, just for your honor and glory. as we have a desire to walk according to the truth of your word and the provision that you have made for us in Christ. Now, as we leave from this room and as we assemble with the body of Christ next door, again, we pray, Father, that our focus would be upon the Lord Jesus Christ and that you would be glorified through our time. In Jesus' name, amen.